verse. And therefore Srila Bhaktisiddhanta is translating it. That Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the Supreme Godhead. So we are focusing on Govinda here. Yeah. And Jiva Goswami, he expresses it very nicely, why it's like that, why Govinda is important. He says that, although Lord Krishna is the master and shelter of everyone, he's especially the master of the Sarabi cows and the inhabitants of Vrindavan. For this reason, the name Govinda should not be taken lightly. The importance of the cows is described in these words of the Gosukta. So the Gosukta says, Vedic yagyas are performed to worship the cows. The demigods rise out of respect for the cows. It says, Vedic yagyas are performed to worship the cows. The demigods rise out of respect for the cows. The four Vedas, the six Vedangas, and the Pada method of recitation are all manifested from the cows. Lord Krishna is thus the master of the Sarabi cows, who are liberated souls, descended to this world from the Goloka Vrindavan planet in the spiritual sky. So Krishna is Govinda, very important in regard to the cows, but then also in regard to the inhabitants of the human inhabitants, all the inhabitants of Vrindavan. So it is particularly on this form of Krishna that we're going to be focusing here in Brahma Samhita. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? We will come across, it's a little later on, I'll make reference to Jiva Goswami's commentary, where he explains, he quotes one verse from somewhere and gives a little explanation how this particular verse from the Vedas is saying that in the spiritual world there are spiritual demigods. Yeah. Yes, there are. There are spiritual demigods, just like here there are material demigods. In the spiritual world there are spiritual demigods. And as servants of Krishna, they're doing all their things, but spiritually. Yeah. So there's this spiritual Saraswati. And she is the deity of spiritual sleep, speech. Yeah. And she is one of the consorts of Lord Narayan, along with Rama Devi, Lakshmi. She's like a form of Lakshmi. Yeah. So well, it sounds, from my understanding, the Saraswati who's instructing Keshav Kashmiri is the Saraswati within this material world, because it's quite clear that he has been worshipping her in the past. And he was not really a devotee, but he was just like a big intellectual, material intellectual, kind of Vedic Karmakandiya type of intellectual, something like that. But, you know, certainly the demigods within the material world, they're devotees. And Saraswati particularly is the wife of Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma is very advanced devotee. Yeah. See, at that time, now when we get back to Lord Brahma, the material Saraswati was not functional yet. Yeah. She was not functional yet. Yeah. It was only Brahma. He was alone. Yeah. So this, you know, it was like extremely profound, essential spiritual instruction which came through giving him the mantra and giving him also some instructions in Brahma Samhita. This is coming from that like original Saraswati, who's the spiritual Saraswati in Vaikuntha. Is that okay? Easy for Krishna. He can just manifest a form like that. Yeah. See, that body he left, if you read at the end of the 11th canto, you'll see that's explained to be a material body, which just looked like Krishna. So then it's explained he did that specifically for the atheists and, people who never took him seriously. So that in the end they could come and see, we knew it all along. He was just an ordinary person like us. So there you go. So they cremated that body. That body was burnt. Yeah. So Krishna did it just to kind of satisfy, but ultimately to further bewilder those people. Yeah. So they want to think like that about Krishna. So Krishna said, all right, we'll give them further reason to think that I'm an ordinary man. So he just left a body. But he went. He went flying through the universe. That's described. Krishna actually took off and went flying through the universe in his actual form. Well, the demigods saw him coming. And the demigods, it's described there in the 11th canto. They thought, oh, he's coming to visit us. But then he went flying on past them. Yeah. Any other cause? Means blissful and very auspiciously blissful. Yes. Very happy and blissful and ecstatic. Yeah. Acme means the topmost, the ultimate limit. Yeah. There's no higher. Yeah. So, in other words, Krishna, that term Krishna expresses the highest or most complete concept of God. Yeah. There's nothing left out when we refer to God as Krishna. So it's the best. Really, you see, it's just, here we're talking about, like when we compare the sort of value or whatever of the name Krishna and these other names like Nandanandan or Yashoda Nandan and so on like that. Krishna is definitely all-inclusive. But these names, they're like very intimate names. Yeah. In terms of specific pastimes, specific relationships, specific situations. So there is, like a special note of intimacy there. Yeah. There's a special note of intimacy. And like they're like very personal considerations, sweet considerations, which are being drawn out in very specific terms. Yeah. So Lord Brahma, he has a fascination with that very specific feature of Krishna, who is Govinda. It's Krishna, of course. And in fact, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta closes the purport here of the first verse by summing up that this book is a treatise of Krishna. So that's definitely a fact. So the preamble is enacted by chanting his name in the beginning. Yeah, Ishvara Parama Krishna. But at the same time, when we really get down to it, Lord Brahma has a particular attraction for Krishna as the Lord of the cows, and Krishna who is the protector of the inhabitants of Vrindavan. And that is, like those features of Krishna are focused on when we refer to him as Govinda. An understanding in regard to Brahma's eternal relationship with Krishna, in terms of his use of the word Govinda? Well, later on we'll see, just before he starts speaking his Govindam prayers, we'll see how he gets a realization that he is a maidservant. He gets the some perception. Actually, he hasn't become completely perfect at that point. But, you know, he is making some good progress. So he gets some glimpse that he is the eternal maidservant of Krishna. So, you know, I wouldn't really want to speculate, but, you know, Krishna as Govinda is the Lord of the devotees in Vrindavan. And Lord Brahma is seeing himself as one of the devotees in Vrindavan, like that. At least he's getting some idea like that. Yeah. So, you know, arguably it could be interpreted like that. Okay. So tomorrow we'll read text 2. And we're not going to go through it, you know, in quite hard keto. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Today we are going to read text 2. Text 2 is the beginning of the description of the abode of Lord Krishna. It goes on through verses 3, 4, and 5 also, and actually gets quite esoteric. But the more esoteric parts of it we'll come to tomorrow. This is more just like a general introduction to the subject of the abodes of Krishna, Goloka, and particularly actually Gokula. Goloka means Krishna's abode in the kingdom of God, and Gokula means right here, where we are right now, the Vrindavan on this planet. So you can repeat after me. Sahasra Patra Kamalam Gokulakyam Mahatpadam Tat Karnikaram Tadama Tadanantam Shasambhavam. Translation. The spiritual place of transcendental pastimes of Krishna is portrayed in the second verse. So that's a little sort of introduction to the translation. This is now actually the translation. The super excellent station of Krishna, which is known as Gokula, has thousands of petals and a corolla like that of a lotus sprouted from a part of his infinitary aspect. The whirl of the leaves being the actual abode of Krishna. I think you can get the idea, but let me just quickly draw a little diagram just to illustrate on the board. Yes, so if we have a look then at the purport, then he begins by explaining how Gokula, where we are now, we're not in the material world, despite the rickshaw wallahs, the heat, and it's not even that hot now, and, you know, a few gundas, quite a few dogs and pigs and other things. Actually, we're in the spiritual world, despite certain aspects of the external appearance. So that how it's all working is going to be explained But the basic first point is that Gokula, this Vrindavan, like Goloka, is not at all material. And it's manifest from the infinitary aspect, the verse said, Ananta Angsha. So what is that infinitary aspect? That is Lord Balaram. Now, so there's a discussion then in the first paragraph of the purport about Lord Balaram and how he's working. Lord Balaram, this is going to come up in our test also, by the way. Lord Balaram, his position is very interesting and very important. He is the first expansion of Krishna. He is directly Krishna himself. The only difference is their bodily colors. Otherwise, they have the 64 qualities they have, and, you know, they are essentially the same person, except for that one distinguishing factor. However, there is one very important difference also, and that is a difference in consciousness. And this we're going to be asking about in the test, as we said. How Lord Balaram's the same, but actually he's really quite different. Even though he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, thanks. Did everyone mark themselves present? So Lord Balaram, even though he is practically, you cannot find a difference other than the color. So even though he's practically the same, but his consciousness is very different. Krishna, you could say, is very aware of the fact that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he's relating like that. He's accepting service, basically. Krishna is accepting service. But Lord Balaram, he is in the mood of a devotee. Even though he's definitely the Supreme Lord, and he is practically no less worshipable than Krishna himself, but he doesn't enjoy that so much. Actually, Lord Balaram is very intelligent. Took Krishna quite a while to figure this one out. He did eventually, and that's why he appeared as Lord Chaitanya. That it's more fun being the servant than it is being served. Krishna, after he returned to Goloka Vrindavan 5,000 years ago, according to Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna was puzzled. How is it? I'm the supreme. Everyone is serving me. And, you know, I have the very best. I have all facility to enjoy. But I see that all these people, my devotees, particularly, of course, the inhabitants of Vrindavan, and keep passing it around. I don't know if everyone's marked themselves present yet. Okay, pass it forward. Pass it up here. So Krishna was noticing that the inhabitants of Vrindavan, and particularly the gopis, they were enjoying a standard, an experience of pleasure much higher than his. He could see that. In fact, he noticed that the gopis in particular were enjoying about 10 million times more than him. That's a lot. There's just another dimension altogether of enjoyment through serving. So Krishna was thinking, gosh, you know, how can I get in on this? So therefore he appeared as Lord Chaitanya. And then he experienced that, and even he took the position of Srimati Radharani, and he really experienced it. So Lord Balaram also knows this. Not since the last 500 years or so either. Lord Balaram has known this eternally. So he's always serving. And here, where there's mention of this Ananta Angsha, this infinitary aspect, means like the unlimited spiritual potency, which is which everything in the spiritual world is based on. That is all coming from Lord Balaram. Yes. Lord Balaram expands into different forms, and all of them are simply there to serve in very important ways. Like in the spiritual world, he is there as Balaram, but he expands as Ananta in Vaikuntha, or in the kingdom of God. And as Ananta, Lord Balaram is basically providing the entire facility which exists in the kingdom of God. All the energies, all the planets, all the Vaikuntha planets, and just the spiritual nature generally, is based on, it's existing. All these things are existing by the energy of Balaram, particularly in his form as Ananta. Then, as Ananta in the kingdom of God, he's also serving Krishna in very personal ways. He serves Krishna as his house, his jewelry, his bed, his throne, his sandals, his clothes, his pillows, his Brahman thread even, his umbrella. These are all forms of Lord Balaram. Therefore Balaram, particularly as Ananta, he's sometimes known as Ananta Shesha. Shesha means paraphernalia. And Ananta Shesha means unlimited paraphernalia for Krishna's enjoyment. So this is Lord Balaram. Even to take it a step further, in order to assist in the different pastimes, in the different rasas, Balaram, for example, in the conjugal rasa, manifests as Ananga Manjari. And she is very, actually she's sister of Radharani, and she is practically an even more intimate assistant than Rupa Manjari. If you go into the Gopinath, any temple of Gopinath, you'll see that there is Krishna and there's a female figure on either side. So normally when we are looking like here at Radha Shyam Sunda, then Radharani is on our right. But with Gopinath, Ananga Manjari is on Krishna's right, and Radharani is on Krishna, Ananga Manjari is on our right of Krishna. Radharani is on our left of Krishna. So there's a very intimate connection there. And that Ananga Manjari is Balaram. So then he expands as Mahasankarshan. From Mahasankarshan comes Mahavishnu and the other Vishnu forms who are maintaining and sustaining the material creation. Then he expands in the material creation as a second form called Ananta Shesh, who lives right at the bottom of the universe in the Patala region. And actually is going to be described, that is going to be described further on in text 47 when we get there, so we won't go into that right now, about Ananta Shesh in the material in Patala. But the basic idea is that Lord Balaram is doing a lot of service, and he's expanding into so many forms in order to serve. And that is how he sees himself. Then, of course, he's Lord Nityananda. And Lord Nityananda, all he would do would be go around glorifying Lord Chaitanya. Nothing else. So this is the mood of Lord Balaram. Wonderful mood. Now, in this case, the purport goes on to describe, Baladev is the mainstay of that energy, spiritual energy. Then there are two aspects of Baladev's transcendental nature. And we've already mentioned this, basically, that one is how he provides the infinite spiritual manifestation. That is his energy. And second is that he provides the infinite accommodating space for insentient gross things. That's the material world, where the insentient gross things are. So he is providing through Mahasankarshan, then Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshay Vishnu, Shiradakshay Vishnu, and then Anantashesh at the bottom of the whole thing. He's actually holding everything up, the material creation. So in that way, in those ways, Lord Balaram in those forms is sustaining the entire material realm also. However, here, oh, and even another interesting point is that Lord Balaram expands as Garuda to carry Krishna. He's a partial expansion of Lord Balaram. However, we are particularly concerned here with talking about Gokula. That is what we're focusing on. Gokula and its relationship with Goloka and its actual non-difference from Goloka. And therefore, you know, it can be identified as the topmost exalted, wonderful spiritual place of all. So, now he goes into a little bit, slightly technical sounding description of how it's working. The uniquadrantal delineation of material universe will be dealt with in the proper place. Okay, that's text 47. When we get there, you don't need to worry so much about it now. But how Ananta is working in the material world, how Balaram is working in the material world, is particularly going to be discussed in text 47. And of course, how Balaram is manifesting the material world through Mahavishnu is going to be explained from about verse 7 to about verse 21. So in those places, we will find the description of the uniquadrantal delineation. What uniquadrantal means is that sometimes the whole creation, spiritual and material, is described as being four quarters. Four quarters equals one whole. So the spiritual part of the whole creation is described sometimes as being three quarters. And the material world is described as being one quarter. So uniquadrantal means a quarter. Uniquadrantal means one quarter. So that is going to be discussed shortly. And the triquadrantal extensions, this is referring to the spiritual realm, or really the triquadrant, that's the spiritual world. But here he mentions an extension of it. That's Gokula. It's an extension. It's in the material world. But it's part, it's connected, it's really part of the triquadrant. So he repeats this concept in the next sentence. This very majestical extension of the triquadrant, of that exalted, lofty, spiritual world. This very majestical extension portrays the manifested, lofty, rich feature of the vaster, unlimited region, which is beyond the mundane nature. In other words, the extension, which is Goloka, extended into the material world from the kingdom of God, actually it portrays, it contains all the majesty